Encouragement is something that all have needed and that all continue to need as we go through this life. I am always encouraged when I see our brethren come through the door. Those who find it important enough to assemble themselves with the saints. Those who are gathered together when the body meets so that they might hear words of encouragement from the Word of God. So that we might all collectively be encouraged as we fight the good fight. But as we deal with life's issues, we find that plenty of different things can bring us down. Oftentimes as we go through life, we have pains and discomfort, and if it persists long enough, we will surely become discouraged. And we tell people, and we have people tell us, keep your chin up. It'll be better. Sometimes people say things such as, well, the pain will only last a little while. Well, they're not the ones feeling the pain. To the person that is feeling the pain and the discomfort, it seems to go on forever. And yes, it is discouraging. When we lose a loved one to the grave, we may then look at life, at least for a short period of time, as though it's not worth going on. The loss is so great. When relationships are severed, for whatever reason, it is easy to become discouraged, and we need encouragement. We need someone to build us up. We need someone to remind us that, yes, we can make it through. There are so many other things in life that can cause us to need encouragement. But I want to look tonight at what the Bible says about encouragement. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 2 is our text this evening. We could have chosen any number of different scriptures for this. But we see that this is one in which that Jesus spoke to someone, and he spoke to him words of encouragement. We're told there, and behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. You know, oftentimes we have to contemplate the things that people say to us. Oh, it'll be okay. Everything's going to be fine. And then we think, as we walk away from them, that sometimes it seems like they're just empty words. But can you imagine our Lord saying to us, be of good cheer. More so even when he said, thy sins be forgiven thee. What is encouragement? If we were to define it, we would find that it means to inspire with courage or hope. In fact, when Jesus said, thy sins be forgiven thee, this man now had hope. Of course, when we understood that our obedience to the gospel brought about the forgiveness of our sins, we understand then that we have hope. It also means to cheer, to hearten, to comfort, to urge, to impel, to stimulate. Or that which gives boldness or confidence. Who doesn't need encouragement at some point or another? And I will tell you that it is especially needful to those who are in Christ. As we go through this life and as we face the trials and tribulations of this life, we as Christians need encouragement. So why not study this subject tonight from a Bible perspective? First, let us see that God encourages man. As God dealt with man down through the years, he found it at times necessary to encourage man. Because as we have seen, man oftentimes becomes discouraged. Consider, if you will, Hagar from Genesis 21, 9 through 22. She found herself in a situation in which she was encouraged by Sarah to participate in a plan that would fast forward, in Sarah's mind, God's plan. God had told Abraham he was going to have a son. Well, Sarah was barren. So she said, hey, let's fix this. You come in, you become Abraham's wife, you have a child. Well, in the fullness of times, when God determined that Sarah was going to have a child as promised, she had a child. And then we see dissension between the child of the bondwoman and the child of the free woman. In Genesis chapter 21, we see, beginning in verse 9, and Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, which she had borne to Abraham, mocking. Wherefore she said unto Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. Now, the plan was okay when she didn't have a son, wasn't it? But all of a sudden, things have changed. And so, Sarah says, get rid of her. I don't need her anymore. I've got my son, and he's the child of promise. And nobody's going to inherit with him. And the thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son. Remember that even though Ishmael was not the child of promise, he still was the son of Abraham. And what man wants to cast out his son to that which is unknown, to get him away from home, to get him gone because of the wife's desires? Verse 12 says, and God said to Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad and because of thy bondwoman. And all that Sarah has said unto thee, hearken to her. For in Isaac shall thy seed be called. You see, that was the promise from the get-go. And Sarah was just a little late on the uptake. Now, when she finally figured it out, wait a minute, now we have a son. He's to be the one who is to inherit, get rid of the bondwoman and get rid of her son. The truth of the matter is, she saw the bondwoman's son mocking her son. And she would have none of it. But he said in verse 13, and also the son of the bondwoman will I make a nation, because he is thy seed. In other words, this is an encouragement to Abraham that God is going to take care of his son. Abraham rose up early in the morning in verse 14 and took bread and a bottle of water and gave it to Hagar, putting it on her shoulder and the child, and sent her away. And she departed and wandered into the wilderness of Beersheba. And the water was spent in the bottle, and she cast the child under one of the shrubs. And she went and sat down over against him a good way off, as it were a bow shot. For she said, let me not see the death of the child. Imagine, if you will, in a situation like that in which you know that your child is going to die, do you not think that would be discouraging? She didn't want to witness that. She didn't want to see that. And she sat over against him and she lifted up her voice and wept. Very, very discouraged. And then verse 17 tells us, and God heard the voice of the lad, and the angel of God called to Hagar out of the heaven and said to her, what aileth thee, Hagar? Fear not, for God hath heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad and hold him in thine hand, for I will make him a great nation. And God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. And she went, and she filled the bottle with water, and gave the lad drink. And God was with the lad. And he grew, and dwelt in the wilderness, and became an archer. And he dwelt in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took him a wife out of the land of Egypt. And it came to pass at that time that Abimelech and Phicol, the chief captain of the host, spake unto Abraham, saying, God is with thee in all thou doest. Hagar was encouraged because of the words that God had spoken to her, that the angel had spoken to her. And yes, she should have been encouraged. Not only was her son not going to die, her son was going to become a great nation. Oh yes, we find out as we continue reading through the Old Testament, not only did Isaac have Jacob, who had 12 sons, but Ishmael also had 12 sons. Became a great, great nation. God encouraged Joshua after the death of Moses. Imagine, if you will, the great religious leader, the one that led you out of bondage, the one that encouraged everyone else, and then he succumbs to death. What are you going to do? Where are you going to have to choose another leader? And that leader, perhaps, is not going to have the confidence. And he needs encouragement. I say that Joshua looked at the situation and thought, well, I've got pretty big shoes to fill. Here's Moses, the one called by God from a burning bush to go to Egypt, to face Pharaoh, to have the children of Israel released, and to lead us throughout the 40 years wandering in the wilderness, get us right up to the promised land, and Moses died. Joshua chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, we see this. Joshua needed to be encouraged, and God was there to provide it for him. Be strong and of good courage, For unto this people thou shalt divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. And then notice to what degree he was to keep that law. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe and do according to all that is written therein. And then we see, after reading the conditions of the promise that will be given, for then shalt thou make thy way prosperous, and then shalt thou have good success. The encouragement that God offered Joshua was there all along. He just reminded him of it. Keep the word. Do what it says. Moses had instructed you as I have instructed Moses. Follow that word. He's handed down the law to you. And then verse 9, the Lord continues and said, have I not commanded thee? Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid. Neither be dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. It is interesting to me that so long as Joshua was alive, and as long as the elders that were with him were alive, the people followed the word of God. But when Joshua had died and these elders that were with Joshua died, the people very, very shortly began to go astray. And true to his word, they failed at that point to prosper. But Joshua was encouraged after the death of Moses. The Lord also encouraged Paul and those on the ship with him in Acts chapter 27, beginning in verse 1. If you'll remember, the Apostle Paul traveled about many times, and oftentimes he traveled places he didn't want to go because he was in bonds, he was in chains. He was made a prisoner and taken to a place so that he might be tried. And we see the recounting of this as the Spirit gave these words to Luke in Acts chapter 27. And it was determined that we should sail into Italy. They delivered Paul and certain other prisoners unto one named Julius, a centurion of Augustus' band. And entering into a ship of Adramyttium, I'll get it out in a minute, we launched, meaning to sail into the coast of Asia, one Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, being with us. And the next day we touched at Sidon, and Julius courteously entreated Paul and gave him liberty to go to his friends to refresh himself. And when we had launched from thence, we sailed under Cyprus, because the winds were contrary. And when we had sailed over the sea of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra, to the city of Lycia. And there the centurion found a ship of Alexandria sailing unto Italy, and he put us therein. And when we had sailed slowly many days, and scarce were come over against Cnidus, the wind not suffering us, we sailed under Crete over against Salmone, and hardly passing it, came unto a place which is called the Fair Havens. 9:2 was the city of Lycia. We look at that and we think, well, that's no different than any other sea-going journey at that time, as the wind was the boss. If the wind doesn't blow, the ship doesn't go. If the ship doesn't go, you find another way to get there. And they had slowly and assuredly made their passage to this point. And verse 8 says, and hardly passing it, came into a place called the Fair Havens, which we just read. When much time was spent, when sailing was now dangerous because the fast was now already past, Paul admonished them and said unto them, sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only in the lading of the ship, but also of our lives. Now, when you need encouragement, you don't need someone to rain on your parade, so to speak. You don't need one to say, well, now, wait a minute, fellas, this is all going wrong. This is not going to happen like we want it to happen. But we see there was a reason for that. You see, the centurion was presented right there a choice. He had seen that the Lord was with Paul and chose to listen to somebody else. Nonetheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul. And because the haven was not commodious to winter in, the more part advised to depart thence also, if by any means they might attain to Phoenice, and there to winter, which is an haven of Crete. a Crete, and lie toward the southwest and northwest. When the wind blew softly, supposing they have obtained their purpose, loosing thence, they sailed close by Crete. But not long after there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon. Now, I don't know anything about this particular wind. It perhaps was a hurricane or something of that magnitude. It's something that would cause them to be in peril, to be in danger. And when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive. In other words, they dropped the sails and said, we're at the mercy of the sea, folks. Running under a certain island, which is called Clauda, we had much work to come by the boat, which when they had taken up, they used helps, undergirding the ship, and fearing lest they should fall into the quicksand, straight sail, and so were driven. And verse 18 gets us to the point. And we, being exceedingly tossed with the tempest, the next day they lightened the ship. And the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay upon us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. In short, the situation went from bad to worse. It was almost like saying, we've done everything that we can do, and still, it's useless. But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, sirs, ye should have hearkened unto me, and have not loosed from Crete, and to have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. How encouraging is this? Very much so. And then he tells why he knows this. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am, and whom I serve, saying, fear not, Paul. Thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. As we go on to continue to read about the account of Paul, we find out that he lived beyond that voyage, as did those other men, just as the angel had spoken to Paul, and they were no doubt encouraged. I would have been. If I'd have been on that ship, facing the wind and the storm, throwing out even the tackling of the ship. In other words, throwing over the things that would weigh them down so that perhaps they could ride the waves out, ride the winds out, and overcome. To be told with assuredness, we're going to beat this because God had said. But we find other places throughout the Word of God where encouragement is given. Psalms chapter 46 and verse 1. We see that the Spirit had the psalmist to write, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. It's amazing to me how many people want to go to God only when they're in trouble. I've been told that there's a lot of people find religion in prison. I wonder why that is. Because all hope is gone and they need some encouragement. And they'll listen to pretty much anything. Very few of them come out of there with a real understanding of the truth, although some do. But in Romans chapter 8 and verse 31, we also see another passage that tells us that we can be encouraged through the Word of God, as the Apostle Paul was directed by the Spirit to write to those Roman brethren. He said there in that passage, what shall we then say to these things? Those things which he had previously mentioned. He says, if God be for us, who can be against us? Yeah, I've said it before and I'll say it again. God plus one is a majority. That's all it takes. Matter of fact, if all stand against God, still there's a majority at play because he is the majority. Then we see in Matthew chapter 10, verses 26 through 31, words of our Lord while he was here on the earth, telling them to be encouraged. He says, fear not then therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in the light. And what ye hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. But rather fear him which is able to destroy both body and or soul and body in hell. And then he goes on to give them an example so that they might fully see and understand what he's saying. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father? And then tells them but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, ye are more valued than many sparrows. Words of encouragement to disciples who are going to be facing an onslaught of persecution. To people who are going to be taking the Word of God to others, some of whom would not believe it, some who would rise up against them, some who would persecute them, some who would inflict harm upon them. But yet, we're to be encouraged. And we say, well, the Lord doesn't speak to us today like He spoke to them back then. There's a good reason for that. He's also in telling us that we should encourage one another. Encouragement doesn't only come from the Word of God. It comes from our brothers and sisters in Christ, those who are bearing the burden with us. Christ set the example when He spoke to the man that was sick of the palsy in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 2, our text. He said, "Son, be of good cheer. Thy sins be forgiven thee." It is noteworthy that every Christian is one who has had their sins forgiven. If not, they wouldn't be Christians. That doesn't mean that they won't sin again. But we should draw encouragement from this. Be of good cheer. And we should encourage one another. We should encourage our fellow disciples. Jesus set the example here also in Matthew 14, 22 through 27. As He was talking to them, He constrained His disciples to get into a ship and to go before Him to the other side whilst He sent the multitudes away. And when He sent the multitudes away, He went up into a mountain apart to pray, and the evening was come, and He was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. In another gospel account, we find out that the men had been rowing nearly all night, and they still were only halfway across. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw Him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit." And they cried out in fear. Imagine, if you will, being on a boat, working, laboring, toiling, trying to get that boat to go the direction you want to try to get across the storm or the sea to the other side where there is safe harbor. And you see somebody walking on the water. No doubt they were afraid. But straightway Jesus spoke unto them and said, "Be of good cheer, it is I. Be not afraid." Jesus encouraged also the woman taken in adultery. We read about that as we studied the book of John. And as we return to John, the 8th chapter, we find that He went unto the Mount of Olives in verse 1 there, and in verse 2, early in the morning, He came again into the temple, and all the people came unto Him, and He sat down and taught them. They realized that He could offer them words of encouragement. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto Him a woman taken in adultery. When they had set her in the midst, they say unto Him, "Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act." Now, Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what sayest thou? Think, well, how can words of encouragement come from this? Well, the words of encouragement will be offered to the woman. But first, Jesus had to expose the hypocrisy of those who had brought this woman to them. This they said, tempting Him that they might have to accuse Him. But Jesus stooped down with His finger wrote on the ground as though He heard them not. So, when they continued asking Him, He lifted up Himself and said unto them, "He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her." In other words, those of you who are not here being hypocrites, you cast the first stone. You carry out the law. We all know that because of the Roman dominance of that whole area, they were not allowed to do that, even if that was what they desired. Again, He stooped down in verse 8 and wrote on the ground, and they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest even unto the least. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. Now we find the words of encouragement from Jesus to this woman. When He had lifted Himself up and saw none but the woman, He said to her, "Woman, where are thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee?" we're going to see that he uses the law of Moses, the very law with which they were tempting him, to provide encouragement for this woman. Because there were no witnesses, she could not be accused. She said, "No man, Lord." And Jesus said unto her, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." This woman was given an opportunity to go from that point forward and sin no more. He also spoke regarding those in tribulation. In John chapter 16 and verse 33, we find Jesus speaking to those who followed him, those who served him, those who learned from him. He said, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." That's why those who are in Christ should be encouraged. Because Jesus Christ overcame the world, and because he overcame the world, he presented to us the opportunity that we too could overcome the world. And that, my friends, is the most encouraging thing that has ever happened to humanity. Notice, if you will, a few statements of encouragement as we continue to meander through the Word of God and look at these little jewels that he's provided for us. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, he's telling us that all these things shall be added unto you. What are all these things? It's all the things that he had talked about. All of the things that man oftentimes look for, strive for. God knows our needs. But he told them how that they could receive this. "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Now that doesn't mean that you're going to have everything you want. It's not going to mean that you have everything that you desire. Because sometimes the things that we desire are not the things that are best for us. But our needs will be provided. We also find a statement of encouragement in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. Oftentimes when we're looking at suffering, and especially temptation, we think that it's oftentimes above that we can bear. We need to realize and see that there is a way of escape for every temptation. 1 Corinthians 10:13 tells us this. "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it." I think I mentioned that a few weeks ago. I think it bears repeating that that way of temptation is the same thing that Jesus Christ used when he was tempted. When he said, "It is written," to every temptation. That's encouraging. It is also encouraging that we needn't worry about God leaving us, forsaking us. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5 tells us this. And as we turn over there to that particular book and that particular chapter and verse, we need to realize that if there's any forsaking going on, it's we who are party to it. It is we who are participating in it, not God. He's always there. He's always available. He's always ready to help us. "Let your conversation or manner of life be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." This too, our words are of encouragement. He provided encouragement to the apostles. Imagine, if you will, having spent 3 years with the Son of God. Spending this time with the Son of God, receiving the instruction that you will received during that time, which was immense. And also the promise that future instruction would come, that the Comforter would come, but also being aware of the fact that he was going away. Some might get discouraged. Well, it said in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 20, as he was completing the teaching the Great Commission, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And he said, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world." And we encourage each other as children of God. You know, comfort is a form of encouragement. When our loved ones hurt, we hurt. When they need comfort, we provide it for them. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4 speaks regarding this. Remember, this was written to the church. All of the New Testament was written to the church. And it was written so that the church might understand how that we are to live while we're here on this earth. And part of our living is being aware of the situations in the lives of our loved ones, our brethren, our brothers and sisters in Christ. That doesn't mean being involved in every little aspect of their lives, but knowing when they need help, knowing when they need encouragement, knowing when they need to be built up. It says, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us all in our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God." There's a lot that's said in that passage there, and we could spend a great deal of time on it. But what it says is basically, pay it forward. God comforted us. Comfort our brethren. Pass it on. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 14. We see there that a certain group of people are to be comforted. In fact, it is the feeble-minded. A lot of times people don't know what this means. The passage reads, "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly." That's pretty much self-explanatory, isn't it? And then it says, "Comfort the feeble-minded. Support the weak. Be patient toward all men." Who are the feeble-minded? They're those that are struggling, those that are having difficulty. And comfort them doesn't mean just that they will be all right. Comforting them is also teaching them the things that are right, encouraging them, helping them. When we do as directed in Romans chapter 15 and verse 1, we are a source of encouragement to the weak. These are the feeble-minded. It says, "We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves." The Bible teaches that we are to bear one another's burdens. We see this in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2. Surely we are encouraged that when others help us, the load is lighter. The burden is easier. Bear you one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Is it not an encouragement to the fallen when one who is faithful will help restore such an one? I've heard people say about others, "Well, you know, they made their choice. How would we like it if we stumbled and failed?" And people were to say about us, "Que sera, sera." We need to encourage one another. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual." In other words, ye who are strong, ye who are stable, ye who are really living and abiding in the Word of God and it in you. "Restore such an one in a spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." We need one another as much as the members of our body need each other. I never have been so aware of that as when I injured myself one time and couldn't use one of my hands for a short period of time. And you oftentimes think, "Well, you know, I really don't use my left hand a lot." You don't know how much until you can't. I've often told people my left hand is only good to keep my watch from sliding off my wrist. Well, that's not entirely true. Because there are certain things that you cannot do with your right hand. Try sometimes scratching your right elbow with your right hand. Doesn't work. We need to help one another in the same way that the members of our bodies help each other, both publicly and privately. Let's encourage one another. Let's encourage those brethren who are not with us this evening that could be here to come, to associate, to gather, to be lifted up, to be built up. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25, written to those Hebrew Christians who are being enticed to go back under the old law. Notice what it said to them, "And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is," but notice what occurs there, "but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." I have very few services in which I attend, whether I am doing the speaking and such, in which I'm not encouraged, in which I'm not exhorted by my brethren. Not just the things that are said, but seeing others in the fight with me. But to do this is not only something which makes us feel better about ourselves, it helps others feel better about themselves. But in accordance with Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2, as we have already read, it fulfills the law of Christ. Encouragement. It's important. We all need to participate in it. Part of the law of Christ is to be obedient to the gospel. You know, if one has not done that, no amount of encouragement will matter. We hear it at funerals all the time. You look down into the face of the one laying in the casket, and invariably, and I've never yet have it not happened, somebody will say, well, he's in a better place. I actually heard it one time said that someone nudged someone else sitting in the bench and said, you better go over and see who's in that casket. We know, shall know them by their fruits. We know how they live. But we need encouragement. We need real encouragement. Encouragement that comes from the Word of God. Encouragement so that others will obey the gospel. Stop and think about it. We're here for two reasons. Number one, to save ourselves. And number two, save them that hear us. And how are they going to hear us? If we don't go and teach, if we don't go and encourage, and if we don't go and tell them that the hope that exists among humanity is in Christ. And yes, they should be encouraged. They must obey the gospel. How do they do that? Well, they hear the Word of God. Not only hearing, but doing, according to James 1:22. Believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, Acts 8:37. Repenting of sins, Acts 17:30. Confessing before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, Matthew 10:32-33. And being baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. That's obedience to the gospel. And if a person does that, they will be much like that eunuch in Acts chapter 8. They will come up out of that water rejoicing. Truly encouraged. But as we go through this life, let us remain encouraged. Let us continue to remain faithful unto death. Just as was said to the church there in Smyrna in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Do you want a crown of life? You have to get started on that journey. The way to do so is to be obedient to the gospel. If you're here tonight and you have been obedient to the gospel, but you've allowed sin to come and reign in your life, know also that you have a responsibility toward God, and that's to turn back to Him in repentance and prayer. Tonight, as we stand and sing the selected song, we ask you, will you come? Won't you be obedient? Let us stand and let us sing.